All right, Exodus chapter 13 in the Word of God. Exodus chapter 13. I'll preach quick if you'll listen quick. All right, it's good to be here. It is quite an honor. I have known Brother Beal and Brother Smith since 1992, and the Lord allowed me to come to Ambassador Baptist College, and I believe there was a lot of prayer that went up for me to get here. And so Dwight was one of those guys. When I first met Brother Smith, he was. I was like, Lord, does this guy sin? And I found out that he did. He did. But they're good friends, and I thank God for the opportunity. And I mean that. I love Ambassador Baptist College. My time here is priceless. And I thank God for the opportunity, the privilege to train under men of God. But let's get into this quickly. I want to give you just a short thought tonight. And I think this is neat how the Lord worked this out based on some things Brother Smith preached. Exodus chapter 13, this is the thought I want to give you tonight. How does God guide His people? How does God guide His people? Let's look at Exodus chapter 13, the last two verses, please. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. You know, I think sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we sometimes just read and read and read because we have to go through the books for our classes and so forth, but we sometimes neglect to try to put ourselves in the Scriptures. Can you imagine what it must have been like to see the presence of God manifested in that cloud and in that pillar of fire? I mean, amazing what God must have done in that whole Exodus procedure when He brought them out of Egypt. But there's three things I want to give you of what God's guidance is, then I want to give you just a few things of what God's guidance is not. Based on this text, and I know we don't have God manifesting Himself tonight as a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud, although He could if He chose. But when we look at this text and when we think about making application in the New Testament, we have to conclude that, number one, God's guidance is very conspicuous. I mean, it's obvious. How could you miss the pillar of cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night? It wasn't hidden. It wasn't vague. It wasn't something that was elusive, but it was very obvious. And so I think we have to conclude that when we look at God's will for our lives today, sometimes we look at it as a mysterious thing. But it's not. You know what God's will is? If I could define the will of God in one word, obedience. Because you know what? You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You do have to worry about today. You can't worry about the past because it's gone. But right now, God's will is right now, and God's will for you right now is obedience. You know, that's one of the simplest things I could say, but it's so just a big thought to consider when you think of all the commands in the Word of God. When you think of all of the things that God has told us, we sometimes tend to focus on all these far out things, and that's why a lot of people get off track doctrinally, because they're trying to focus on the mind of God that they can't figure out, instead of just sticking to what God has told us. And so God's will is conspicuous. But number two, God's will is conscious. If you think about this whole wilderness, of this whole Exodus journey here, they were very conscious of this. It was not a dream. Everyone was aware of God's presence. Hold your place here and turn back to Genesis chapter 24. I think of the story of Abraham's servant when he is going to find a bride for Isaac. And in seeking the will of God, he did something that's nothing new, nothing mysterious. He did something very simple. He prayed specifically. Well, that's a new idea. He prayed specifically that God would lead him. If you'll notice Genesis chapter 24, verse 12, he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. He prayed specifically, very directly, and the will of God was very obvious.
He was very conscious of it. He was aware of it. And sometimes, I'm afraid God sometimes has to beat us over the head with a 2x4 to get our attention. He's made it so plain and so obvious. I think of Gideon. He made his will plain to Gideon. Gideon had to lay a fleece out twice. Now, sometimes Gideon gets a lot of criticism over that. I'll be honest with you. I'd rather make sure to. I'd probably done the same thing Gideon would have done, and you would have too. Don't be too spiritual. You've done the same thing because we want to know God's will. You know what? I am convinced of this. If you as a young person in this Bible college want to know God's will, you'll find it. Because it's not hide and seek with God. He wants you to know it. I'll never forget as a senior sitting in the college chapel. I had surrendered my life and knew that God had called me to preach. I didn't know what capacity. Man, I was ready to go to the mission field. I was ready to go into evangelism. I was ready to do anything God wanted me to do. But it wasn't until the last semester of my senior year that God burdened my heart for youth. And I had the privilege of, after I graduated, of doing an internship with the intent of coming back to work on my master's degree. And the Lord allowed me to go back to my home church in Clifton Forge, Virginia. And I spent about a year and a half there. And was a very green young man. Very green. And the Lord allowed me to go through some trials in my home church. I also had the privilege of being on the pulpit committee that called Pastor Bill Dillon, who has been pastor of my home church since 1997. And I would have loved to work with him, but God called me to Chesapeake, Virginia, and I spent 3 years there. And what a blessing it is to see God work. And God does take you through some trials sometimes, but God's guidance is conspicuous. It's very conscious, and it's plain. Then I want to see that God's will is continuous. Notice, if you will go back to Exodus 13, the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way. And by night, the pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Notice, it was continuous. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Boy, I'm so glad for that verse. Because you see, you're going to go through some times in the ministry and you're going to say, God, I need your will. And you want to know God's will. And you'll read verses like Hebrews 13:5, and it's refreshing. It's comforting. And you're going to need to lean on God's presence. As Brother Smith said, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But I didn't want to stick a whole lot of time tonight in what God's guidance is. It's conspicuous, it's conscious, it's continuous. But secondly, I'd like to focus on tonight what God's guidance is not. And this is where we're going to go through a few scriptures in Exodus chapter 14 and following. God's guidance is not, number one, without disturbances. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse number 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. And the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pisahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. You see, they were in the will of God. God's guidance was very conspicuous. It was very conscious. It was continuous. They had seen the pillar of cloud. They had seen the pillar of fire. They knew God's presence was with them, yet, all of a sudden, we see a disturbance. I can imagine, after fleeing Egypt, and after hearing the promises of the man of God being made to you, and there you are encamped by the Red Sea, and all of a sudden you look back, and there's the army of Pharaoh. See, although God is with us as He guides us, there are disturbances that we must face. And of course, you know the story. God told Moses to stretch forth His hand there and with the rod, and God parted the Red Sea. By the way, do you know that Jell-O was created in Exodus chapter 15? In verse 8, with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. God made Jell-O, amen? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know what happened when they went through that Red Sea. But if I were there as a little kid, I would have wanted to touch that wall of water, wouldn't you? See what that felt like. Maybe they saw a whale swimming or a fish. I know I would have been very curious. I would have wanted to touch that. But God made jello in Exodus chapter 15, in case you didn't know that. But there was a disturbance that they had to go through. Then there was a disappointment in chapter 15. And we'll move quickly, verse 23 and 24. They came to a place in their wilderness wanderings after they crossed the Red Sea and the armies of Pharaoh had drowned there. They came to Marah. And the Bible says they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" All right, now they're following God. That they're in God's will, and now there's a disappointment. Listen to me, folks. I promise you, when you get in the ministry, you're going to face disappointments. And you know who it sometimes will come from? People very close to you. People disappoint you. But you know what? That's why we're in the ministry, because it's about people. The ministry is not about you or me. It's about Him. And you have to be a servant for people. Sometimes you might have to take some flack. But you know what? You still love people. And if you can't love people, let me give you a piece of advice. Don't get in the ministry. You'll make a mess of it. And so there's some disappointments that we face. Bitter water. Of course, Moses sought the face of God. By the way, you're going to see that consistently through these chapters in Exodus. When there was a disappointment or a disturbance, what did Moses do? Bite his fingernails? No, he went to God. And when you are confronted with a disturbance or a disappointment, friend, you better run to the cross. Then, thirdly, there was discomforts. In chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, they took their journey from Elim. All the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the what? Wilderness. Now, they wandered in the wilderness. Why? Now, you can talk. Why did they wander in the wilderness? All right. Remember the evil report? The good report from Joshua and Caleb. They believed the 10. The little song we sing at camp, 10 were bad and 2 were good. And so they wandered for 40 years. In NASCAR terminology, that would be the Wilderness 500. Amen. I don't like NASCAR. I'd rather watch a washing machine go around. But anyway. I can only imagine the discomforts of the wilderness. The discomforts of the wilderness. Can you imagine going in circles for 40 years? I can't fathom that. Brother Dylan, I can't imagine 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But you know what? As discomforting as that may have been, there we see a price to pay for disobedience. But yet, God's will never changed. They were to go to the Canaan land. And they eventually got there. And so here's a lesson to learn. When we're on God's will, we're on the way that God would have us to go and we're seeking God's will, if you don't pass the test that God puts before you, and you fail, guess what you got to do? You got to repeat the course. You got to repeat the course. They had to repeat it 40 times in 40 years. But they did make it through under Joshua's leadership. So the will of God is not without discomforts. Then number 4, it's not without decisions. In chapter 16, we won't read the whole passage, but from verses 14 down to verse 30, God gave them specific instructions about collecting the manna. By the way, I have found this out, that you can still enjoy Old Testament manna. Did you know that? You can buy it right now. Just go to a Krispy Kreme donut store, get their original glazed donut. That's New Testament manna. God said on the first 6 days you're to collect the manna in the morning and the evening. On the seventh day you're not to collect it. On the sixth day you're going to have a double portion, so to speak, so you can get through the seventh day. Well, the Bible tells us, and if you read verses 14 to 30, I'm not going to read all that. I'll just read verse 20. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it. They were to not, in other words, if they didn't eat it all, it wasn't going to last the next day. They couldn't save it and put it in the cupboard. There was no refrigerators. It would spoil, and that's what happened. Some of them didn't believe Moses. They left it in the morning, and it bred worms and stank. All right? But on the other side, you had somebody say, well, I'm going to test Moses and say, I'm going to go out on Sunday, or Saturday anyway, the Sabbath day. Verse 27, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. You know what? You're going to be faced with some hard decisions in the ministry. Let me give you a good piece of advice. Let this book make your decisions for you. Before you get in the situation that's hard to make a decision, before you get in the crisis time, make up your mind what your convictions are now so that God can make the decision for you when the crisis comes. Decision making in the will of God. Just because you know God wants you to be in the ministry, and just because you think that you've got it figured out what He wants you to do in the ministry, you better be prepared for change. And I'm not talking Barack Obama change either, friend. I'm talking about God changes gears sometimes. Man, look at Philip preaching in Samaria. All of a sudden he says, all right, it's time to go to the desert. That was unexpected. But he did it. And guys and gals, you have to understand that when God is leading you, and you can say in a message when you come to the invitation and God's dealt with your heart about the submissiveness and being surrendered and doing what God would have you to do, and you could go through that and say, yeah, I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. Well, you can promise a test is going to come. I promise you, when I was called to Massachusetts, I did not want to leave Great Hope Baptist Church. That was one of the hardest decisions I ever made in my life. And I went up there and pastored for 3 years to a people that were older. It was my first pastor. It was a very hard Catholic area. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm glad I went. I'm glad I followed the Lord there. You know what He did? He prepared me to plant a church. And we still saw souls saved along the way. Amen. When we were up there, we rented a Methodist church facility. The caretakers of this Methodist church, it was a parsonage attached to the facility. They had probably been in that church over 50 years. His name was Arthur and Thelma Montgomery. It was his wife. He was 91 years old. He'd come down to some of our men's prayer breakfasts and so forth. I got to go visit him. His health was waning. And I said, Arthur, you know Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day? Yeah, I knew that. I said, but Arthur, have you ever personally invited Christ into your life? Have you ever received Him as your Savior and repented of your sins? He said, I've never been taught that. Arthur Montgomery, at 91 years old, trusted Christ as his Savior. A few months later, his 87-year-old wife got saved as well. And you say, was it worth it? You better believe it. If it was for only those two people, it was worth it, friend. But that was a hard decision. But yet, in the ministry, you're going to have to make some hard decisions in the will of God. And don't paint this picture that the ministry is going to be this grand thing. It is grand because it's God's ministry, but it's not always easy. You better be prepared for some disturbances and some discomfort and for some things that come along the way. Then quickly, a couple more things. Difficulties, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. They come to another place where there's no water. First time they found water, but it was bitter. Second time they come, they find water, or they don't find water, and they need water. So we got disturbances, disappointments, discomforts, decisions, and now difficulties. What does God tell Moses? What does Moses do? Well, he runs to God again. God says, smite the rock. Picture of Christ being smitten for our sins. And the water flowed. Amen? Water flowed. Difficulties. Then dangers, chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. We see there was this conflict with Amalek. And you know the story well. There was Moses who had to have his hands. They were heavy, the Bible says in verse 17. And he had to have Aaron and Hur hold his arms up. Let's read it together. Verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed upon his hands, the one on the one side and the one on the other side, and his hands were steady into the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Hey, you ought to keep a journal. You ought to keep a journal. So you'll remember people you've led to Christ. You'll remember things that stand out in your life. God told Moses to do that. Write a memorial in a book. You ought to do that, friend. But there was danger here. Battle. Lives were in jeopardy. People died on that battlefield that day. And you're going to face dangers in the will of God. The devil's going to try to get you to get off course. The devil's going to try to steer you aside a different direction. And he's going to tempt you. And he's going to tempt you hard, friend. And there's some dangers. You know what? There's some statistics today in the ministry. There's people that sat in the same chapel with this preacher that I went to school with, that I rubbed shoulders with, that was in the same classroom that Dr. Childs taught in, and they're no longer in the ministry. And I am not up here on a high horse because I'm in the ministry and they're not. I'm humbled by it because it's by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God that we, any of us, are what we are. And I'm so thankful for His grace. I'm so thankful for His grace. But you're going to face dangers. Amalek's real. He's a real foe. And in closing, in chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, the will of God is not without delays. In the month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert in Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Of course, you know the story. Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law. And people had to wait. And they had to wait. And they had to wait. And they got impatient. And if you continue to read, after we read chapter 20, when Moses received the Ten Commandments and the law, that they made a golden calf because they got impatient in the will of God. And you're going to be tempted in the will of God to get impatient. And my friend, you have to be determined and have a holy resolve to stay the course. You have to be determined not to quit. That's easy to do. God is looking for us to have some holy fortitude to stand in the gap, to do what is necessary for the cause of Christ. Because again, it's not about us. It's about Him. And so, the will of God is not without delays. It's not without dangers. It's not without difficulties or decisions or discomforts, disappointments or disturbances. But praise God, through all that, His guidance is conspicuous. It is conscious and it is continuous. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to realize how You do lead us, that it is very obvious if we will get in Your Word and if we will, Lord, not just read it, but Lord, we are lacking in our meditation and our memorization of Your Word. I pray that You'd help these young people to be students of the book. Lord, that they would have a holy zeal to leave this place and have the attitude of rightly dividing the Word of truth. Lord, it's so important that we take Your Word seriously. And I pray that You'd help them, Lord. I pray this message would be an encouragement to them. In Jesus' name, amen.